Scripture reading this evening is taken from Numbers chapter 16. Numbers 16, beginning at verse 15, reading through verse 19. Then Moses was very angry and said unto the Lord, "Do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them." And Moses said to Korah, "Tomorrow you and all your company be present before the Lord, you and they, as well as Aaron. Let each take his censer and put incense in it, and each of you bring his censer before the Lord, 250 censers, both you and Aaron, each with his censer." So every man took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, and stood at the door of the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation.
Glad each of you is back tonight. We're concluding our study of Numbers 16 this evening. And we noticed this morning the complaint that was spoken against Moses and against Aaron in chapter 16, the first three verses. And then we looked at the command that was given, verses 4 down through verse 11, when Moses told them, the Lord is going to show who is His, and here's how He's going to do it. This is the command that's given to each of them. And then in verses 12 through 14, we noticed the contention when they refused to come and they respond to Moses, essentially accusing Moses, accusing him of doing things for his own profit, accusing Moses of bringing them out here and there is no land flowing with milk and honey that you were supposed to bring us to. We're in this wilderness. In fact, they says, where we were, that was the land flowing with milk and honey. The land where they were slaves in bondage. And so you can see their twisted minds, their determination to reject God and reject His ways, which were very clear. And this, on the heels of at least two incidents that were recently, that had recently transpired, the sin of Miriam and Aaron in questioning the work that Moses was doing, as if they were saying, is he the only one that does things like this? We too. And so they were lifting themselves up, and Miriam is struck with leprosy. And then you have the unbelief of the people as a whole, and they are not allowed to go into the promised land as a result, have to wander in the wilderness. And then there were those who tried to rise up and say, we'll go after all. And they went out against the enemy, and they were defeated, and there was much slaughter. And you wonder, how do these people not realize that God means what He says, that you must be faithful to Him, you must follow His will exactly as it's given, that there are consequences to what is done. And all along, things have been happening. Farther back, we have in the book of Leviticus, when Ananias and Sapphira, the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, made their offerings to the Lord. Those offerings were offerings of profane fire, which God had not commanded. What happened to them? Struck down by God instantaneously. Fire from the Lord. And they died. So God consistently and repeatedly makes examples of those who refuse to do His will and take His words very seriously and realize this is a God that has spoken and this is a God who must be obeyed, and we must do that faithfully. And nothing's going to change. That's consistent. That's from Old Testament to New Testament. It's the way of the one that has created us and who has given us this new covenant that we're to follow today. And we noticed several things this morning that were similar in aspect in terms of lessons that we need to learn, that we too must be faithful to the doctrines and teachings that God has given us today and realize that the changes that are taking place in the church are not consistent with God's will and will bring judgment. And that if we follow those who are departing from the truth, as did these individuals, Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and all of those who followed them, the 250, that we will suffer a fate similar to what we are going to find out tonight, except the pit that we fall into is not going to be on earth. It's going to be one that is like an abyss, where there's darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that's a tragedy that is totally unnecessary. But the warning is here because we are still human, still subject to the same flaws, the same reasoning that gets us into the same kind of trouble that they did, that it did people back then. So tonight then, we begin in verse 15. And here we see the charge that is made. Moses defends himself and then he gives instructions as to what the people are to do. We'll look at then, beginning at verse 20, the consequences. What happens when you disregard the law of God and you say, no, we are going to take this work because you have lifted yourselves up, the whole congregation is holy, any of us can serve as priests. What happens when we disregard the law of God? We'll see the consequences in verses 20 through 40. And then the final 10 verses of the chapter show us some very calloused hearts, and we'll talk about that when we get there. But let's begin tonight looking at these few verses, 15 through 19, that speak about the charges made. So essentially, these people have said, Moses, you brought us out into the wilderness here to kill us. And you're acting like a prince over us. You have put yourself in this position. You brought us out here in this wilderness. There's no prosperity. Where's the land flowing with milk and honey? We can all see this. Do you think you can put out the eyes of these men that they can't see what's happening and realize what's truly going on here is their charge against Moses? And then in verse 15, notice, Moses defends himself. He speaks to the Lord. He says, it says that Moses was very angry. You can imagine all the sacrifices in the life of Moses. They're charging Moses with exalting himself. Moses is like, I didn't want this job to begin with. I'm sick and tired of you people. And they're acting like, you know, you are lifting yourself up and exalting yourself. But Moses in his anger says to the Lord, do not respect their offering. Because you know, here are people who, of course, are to bring this incense. They are to present it to the Lord. And Moses says, don't accept what they offer. And then, concerning his own behavior, he says, I have not taken one donkey from them. He's saying, I have not done anybody wrong. I've not taken anything. You know, sometimes men in positions of leadership would accept bribes, or they might, because of their own position, take from people what they didn't have any lawful right to take. They would abuse their power. Moses said, I have not taken anything from anyone, nor have I hurt one of them. So he's not abused his power. Moses is not one who is, as God well knows, who is in any way mistreating or not showing justice to these people that he is supposed to be leading. And then he instructs them. In verse 16 and verse 17, Moses tells them precisely what they're to do. He says to Korah, here's the ringleader, tomorrow you and all your company be present before the Lord. You and they, as well as Aaron. So when he says you and they, he's talking about you, Abiram and Dathan, and On were the ones mentioned of the tribe of Reuben. And then there's the 250 leaders. Remember, these are men in positions of leadership. They are mentioned as men of renown. So respectable men that have been led into this great error, and they're about to pay very dearly a high price for their sin, but they go along with it. The thing is, even if you are led into something, even if someone with great persuasive influence talks to you about, here's something we can do, you better think twice about whether or not you're going to do it. You better investigate as to whether that's what God wants you to do or not. because these individuals just go right along with it. Probably they're of the same mindset to go along with this this idea that they have. And here then, Moses says, you bring them all, and you're to present yourself before God. Of course, the place of presenting oneself would be at the tabernacle of meeting. That's where it all happens. So, told in verse 17, that he tells them, let each take his censer and put incense in it, and each of you bring his censer before the Lord, 250 censers, both you and Aaron, each with his censer. So all of them, the leaders, the 250, including then Aaron as well, everyone's going to come, and we're going to see what the Lord decides. Now, taking the censer and putting incense on it and the fire that is to be used as well, this takes you back to Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Nadab and Abihu had taken their censers with the incense, but where they went wrong was that the fire that they offered that was connected with this was not authorized. It was to be from the holy altar, but it wasn't. It was profane fire that God had not commanded. That's an interesting study in and of itself. That God, there are things that are not commanded by God that are off limits because of what He has specifically commanded and stated. Matter of authority. And here then, these individuals are told, you take your censer. Remember what happened to Nadab and Abihu? They were priests, so they had the right to offer that, but because the fire was profane, they lost their lives. Keep that in mind as we go through the remainder of this chapter. So then, in verse 18, then what happens? Well, the next day, this is the next day. So, you remember Moses had said in verse 16, tomorrow you and all your company be present before the Lord. And here's what you're to do, verse 17. Only what actually priests are authorized to do. And so it says in verse 18 that every man took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, and stood at the door of the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and Aaron. So they've gone home. They've slept through the night. The next day has come. And now they come to the tabernacle of meeting. You would think that with some time to think, to lie down or reflect upon what has happened during the day, that at least some of them would have said, you know what? This is not a good idea, what we're doing here. But nothing changes. They all show up. They all have their censers with the fire and the incense, which priests only are authorized to do. They stand at the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and with Aaron. And it says, and Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. Now, that particular mention of the glory of the Lord has in the past been associated with God coming down and He's about to take some very serious action. And this happened back when, you know, the spies had gone out and they had come back, and only in Joshua and Caleb had the good report. Everybody else said, no, these people are too big. And so the people were discouraged and the people said, we need to go back to Egypt. They even took up stones like they were going to stone Joshua and Caleb. And then what happens? The glory of the Lord appears, the tabernacle of meeting. And God says, you get out of the way, I'm just going to wipe these people out. And were it not for Moses pleading with God on that occasion, that would have happened. Here again. Here they come, and they're presenting themselves before God, these individuals who have dared to challenge the command of God. They're now before God Himself, who appears at this moment. Then we're going to see the consequences of what has transpired. Korah and those with him, a night has passed. They have no reservations. There's no change of heart. There's no godly sorrow, no realization of we are going down the wrong road. But instead, here they are and God speaks. God appears in this glorious manifestation at the tabernacle of meeting. And verse 20 down through verse 40 tell us the consequences of what happened. So the Lord speaks to Moses and to Aaron. And what we see here in verse 21 is the wrath of God. The wrath of God, because He once again, as He has already done, and the people unbelievably do not learn from what has recently transpired, their own mistakes, their own failures, the sin that cost many of them their lives. Here they come back again, and God says, "Separate yourselves from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment." The wrath of God. So here is God justly angry. He's not, you know, this is not God having a fit of rage over something that really wasn't such a big deal. God is justly angry, and especially because of what has already happened repeatedly. And then you look at verse 22, the intercession of Moses and Aaron. They, both of them, fell on their faces and said, "O God, the God of spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation?" They're pleading with God that not everyone lose their lives because of the evil leadership of Korah. Well, we know that Korah led, but there were others that went along with him with this same mindset to challenge the command of God and His insistence that the priesthood only be serviced by those descended from Aaron. But God then heeds the words of Moses. He speaks to him, and in verses 23 to 27 you have the warnings to the people. 23 to 27 give us the warnings to the people, because God tells Moses, "You tell the congregation," verse 24, and say to them, "Get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram." Get away from their tents. So apparently these three are in proximity to one another. And probably these three have been having meetings and conversations repeatedly, various occasions. They're together. Who does Moses think he is? You know, we're all faithful servants of God. We could be a part of the priesthood. We need to challenge this. Who is this man? You can see them here together in their tents. And just imagine the things that have taken place. And now, God says, get away from these tents because of what's about to happen. And we're told that Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him, and he spoke to the congregation, saying, "Depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins." So they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their little children. And Moses, well, so in those verses you see the warnings. The people are told, get away from their tents, but also don't touch anything of theirs. Don't take anything. Perhaps the people thought, if God's going to destroy, maybe we can just take some of this stuff. It just says, get away from there. So the people get away from these tents, and in fact, though Korah, Dathan, and Abiram's tents are there in proximity, all that is mentioned is that Dathan and Abiram come out and stood at the door of their tent. So here they are. They hear the commotion outside. People are being warned to step back, get away. And they present themselves. They're right there. Their families are there as well. And Moses then, beginning in verse 28 down to verse 30, speaks of the sign to come. He says, and he's trying to make an impression upon them that what you're about to see, you need to understand, this is from God. Charges have been leveled against him repeatedly. You're doing this in your own name. This is your doing. And now he says, notice, "By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. If these men die naturally, like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me." But, he says, if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will know or understand that these men have rejected the Lord. So Moses says this to tell these people, you look for a sign, be watching. They have been saying, I have put myself in the position of seeking after power, and that I'm rejecting others and only allowing myself to serve. You judge for yourselves as to what the truth is. And here's the sign that he gives. If the earth opens and swallows these individuals up, beginning at verse 31 then, we see the consequences of the actions that started at the beginning of the chapter, where they present themselves before Moses and they level their accusations against him. Essentially, it was against God. Verse 31 says, now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households, and all the men with Korah, with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. Then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, and they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. So you see the earth devouring these people. This, of course, is an act of God. Here's the sign that Moses had just spoken of. And, you know, this is obviously going to be something that should make an impression upon these people that, all right, so now we see. Remember, the entire congregation has been gathered together against Moses. That's what we read earlier that Korah had done. And now here they are witnessing what is happening. And the earth opens and it just all of them drop into it. And they lose their lives. This is the judgment of God against rebellion to His Word. What's interesting is that later on in the book of Numbers, there is a recollection of what did take place. And in chapter 26, beginning in verse 9, it makes mention of the sons of Eliab were Nemuel, Dathan, and Abiram. These are the Dathan and Abiram, representatives of the congregation, who contended against Moses and Aaron in the company of Korah when they contended against the Lord. And the earth swallowed, or the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah when that company died. When the fire devoured 250 men, and they became a sign. But notice verse 11. Nevertheless, the children of Korah did not die. So there were some that were spared in this destruction. Mentioned in chapter 26 are the children of Korah. But the rest, from what we read here, were swallowed up by the earth in this sign that God gave to His people to show that Moses I have spoken through, and he is my appointed person. He has not spoken of himself, but he has spoken all that I have given to him. And you notice in verse 35, what was mentioned, we just read it in chapter 26, that a fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. Here are these men offering the incense, offering the fire, and like Nadab and Abihu, fire comes out from the Lord and consumes 250 men. This time, because these men are not even priests of God. They have no right to that particular act of offering, which only priests could do. And so their challenge was, we are all holy. God through Moses says, I will show you who I have authorized. And he does so in what he does here. Perishing, the loss of life here, shows just how seriously God considers rejection of His Word. It's really a reminder to us of the fact that in our day and time as Christians, we must embrace God's truth, be faithful to adhere to teachings of the New Testament. But also, as we see, as God's people, we know that there will be in the future, just as there are in the present, those who choose to depart from the clear instructions that God has given in His Word. You know, they could easily and easily did have access to the knowledge of precisely what God had authorized. It wasn't like that was something that nobody knew. This was understood, and yet they still challenged it. And today, you think about the Word of God. It's in languages throughout the world. People all over this country have it. They're able to study it every day. People can pick up the Word of God and they can look and they can search and they can learn the truth. It's there, the very words from heaven given to man that everyone can search to know. And yet still, people persist in doctrines and teachings that are contrary to God's will. You might even go to them and tell them and warn them, making it very clear, giving them book, chapter, and verse for why their departures in regard to what they believe God says about salvation, about the worship of the church, about the organization of the church, about moral living, whatever God says in His Word, you can show exactly what God says, and they won't change. They will continue to go down the road that they have chosen. Sometimes that happens, like here, but it's an indication of the heart. Thanks be to God, sometimes hearts are receptive instead of rebellious. That there is an embracing of truth. There is a turning from sin to salvation because there's penitent heart and a desire to live right and remorse and sorrow. Tragically, we don't see it here on this occasion. And so then, in the next few verses, 36 through 40, we see a memorial. Because God tells Moses, take all these censers made out of metal. You're going to use these to make a memorial. And it's going to be a covering for the altar. And whenever anybody sees the covering for the altar, they're going to remember God has chosen. And what God has chosen is what we must go with. Notice, it says, you're going to... He says, they bring these bronze censers. They were hammered out as a covering, notice verse 40, to be a memorial to the children of Israel, that no outsider who is not a descendant of Aaron should come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he might not become like Korah and his companions, just as the Lord had said to him through Moses. Those are the consequences of failing to follow God's will. And you know, the interesting thing is, you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 11 through 13, and one of the things that we find in the listing of sins of God's people in the past was that they murmured against God, they complained against God, they were then destroyed by God, by the destroyer that He sent. That covers many different incidents that happened during this period in their history. But He said then, in verse 11, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition. Paul is writing under New Covenant time, saying they were written to admonish us in our Christian walk. He says, they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. We live in the last days. We need this message, he's saying. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. God has given us all of these things of the past to show us the right path that we should choose, to learn from tragedy that has resulted. But the tragedy isn't over. There's 10 verses left to this chapter. Unbelievably, the people that remain, that witness the death of the 250 from fire coming down from the Lord, the earth swallowing the people, devouring them when God does this, point their finger at Moses and say, "You have killed God's people." Can you imagine? How do people get hearts that can be so hardened that they can't learn and see and grasp what God is trying to tell them? And so here again, the next day, verse 41, the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." Verse 42, "Now it happened, when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron, that they turned toward the tabernacle of meeting," here it is, "and suddenly the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared." Once again, something is about to happen. "Then Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of meeting," and here again is the wrath of God. "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Get away from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment.' And they," Moses and Aaron, "fell on their faces." God says, "You get away, I'm going to destroy them." And then once again you have the intercession of Moses and Aaron. "So Moses said to Aaron, 'Take a censer and put fire in it from the altar. Put incense on it and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For the wrath of God has, for the wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun,'" he tells Aaron. Moses knows what has already started to happen. The wrath of God is not stopping this time. And it starts to be poured out, and people are just dropping. People are dying. This plague from the Lord, whatever it was, we don't know, but people, their lives are just vanishing like that. And so it says that Aaron took it as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the assembly, and already the plague had begun among the people. So he put in the incense and made atonement for the people, and he stood between the dead and the living. You can just... this picture. Here is Aaron. He runs out there having done this, and he stands, and there's a line that has been created. The people on one side have dropped dead. The people on the other side are still alive. This plague has been sweeping through the people. And it says then that the plague stopped. Verse 49, "Now those who died in the plague," look at this, "were 14,700, besides those who died in the Korah incident. So Aaron returned to Moses at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, for the plague had stopped." What a remarkable lesson that God presents to us here. Again, in the New Testament, we're taken back many times to the old things that were written, to the examples, to these reminders of the weakness of humanity, the mistakes of the past. We're called upon by God to be of sincere heart, to fear God, to tremble at His Word, to realize that God has given us His Word to follow and to be very careful to keep. You know, today, what people say when you insist on being just very careful to do only what God authorizes in His Word, one of the charges that is made is that you people are worshipers of the Bible. You're Bible worshipers. Aren't we supposed to highly regard the Word of God? Doesn't mean we worship the Bible, but we worship God. And the Bible is the Word of God. We're supposed to have reverence for God. And that means we regard His will as something that we must very carefully seek out to understand so that we might know it and grasp it. That message is very clearly stated throughout the entire Bible, that God, when He speaks, means what He says, and that men must be faithful to keep the will of God. His commands mean something. And that's why over and over again we're also told to search out the Scriptures, to spend time studying the Word, because those who truly know God, 1 John chapter 2, are those who keep His Word, and that we can know that we are in Him when we keep His Word. Over and over again, faithfulness to God, connection to God, fellowship with God is tied to keeping His Word. It matters. And therefore, we as the people that represent God on this earth, we the people that have the Word of God and we're to take it to the whole world, must take it accurately, carefully, knowing that we will be held accountable for what we tell others or what we in our own negligence, or maybe apathy, never get around to telling people a message that we're told to carry to the uttermost parts of the earth. This is a great responsibility, but we must live it before those around us, highly regard it, and be diligent, not only students, but teachers of it, as we have opportunity, because God's Word is where salvation is. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Romans 1:16, for it is the power of God unto salvation. We see just how much it matters. We cannot transgress and abide not in the doctrine of Christ, 2 John verse 9, otherwise we have no fellowship with the Father and the Son. May God help each one of us to keep this Word, to cherish it, and to be devoted to following it and helping others to see in a world given over to the doctrines and teachings of men that we must leave that behind that leads to death, that leads to eternal separation from God. A far more fearsome pit awaits those who do not learn that lesson. So, God has prepared for us a home where there is life awaiting. Eternal life. A place where we can be at peace and have joy for all eternity. He has given us His Word to guide us. He has told us that His Son will be with us always. Jesus Himself said that. And He will never forsake us. May we all be devoted servants and followers of God. But if that has not been a decision you have made yet to become one of God's servants, child of God, you need to think about where you stand tonight before the Lord. Sin still stains your soul if you've not been washed by the blood of Jesus. The only way that's going to happen is compliance with God's Word. There's not many ways to salvation. There's many teachings out there. But again, there's one way that God recognizes. And that is through faith in Christ, repentance, confession, baptism, God's plan for saving us. Following that plan, we're redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ and we're brought into the family of God. And then we must live faithfully. Just like we see the insistence by God in the Old Testament that His people be faithful. And where they forsook Him, tragedy resulted. If you've wandered from God, if your soul is stained with sin because you have not been faithful and you know that, you know also then that you need to come back to Him. Be restored. Be faithful once again. If you are persevering, then keep on going. Don't ever give up. Don't let the hard times discourage you too much, but rather persevere. And God will reward you with that crown of eternal life. If you need to come back to Him, if we can help you, we encourage you to do that as we stand and sing.